Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
We've been changing some of the emphasis, and he's been getting us to understand that we're here to take ground, to possess land, to advance, to move forward, to enlarge, as Sue was saying during this whole last hour or so, and as he's been leading us. It's about setting ourselves, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, like the bow and arrow, you tread, you set yourself to aim at the target, you hit your target. What is it in our lives individually that we are setting ourselves for? What is it that you are aiming at? What is it that you are putting your foot on spiritually, if you like, in your life and saying, this is what I've set myself for. This is what God has put in me. This is what I'm aiming at. This is what I'm going for. This is what I'm believing for. This is why I get up out of bed in the morning, you know. And what is it that he's put inside of you? And this kind of question and challenge from the Lord in that respect. Last week, Paul Guthridge, when he was here, spoke about a kingdom advancing, about a militancy in the believers, and that we are to say no to the enemy. We're not to give him any ground. We're not to give him any room or any place, that we're to take that authority in and over our lives individually, but also as a body, as a church, and about that advancement. And that's what came out this morning in the last hour or so. In the last few weeks, in the 8 o'clock at Roffey Place in the mornings during the week, God has been on at us for the last 3 weeks in the mornings about all this kind of stuff, and how just to be even more focused on the call, on the vision, on the destination that he's given us, and that we're not to hold back in any way, as it says in Isaiah 54 during that verse 2. One of the lines says, do not hold back. And it's like, we don't want to hold back in any way and waiting for a certain moment for something. But every day we want to live like there's no tomorrow. Every day we want to live fully today. Because if you live fully today, you'll live fully tomorrow. And if you wait for tomorrow to live fully, you'll be waiting for the next one. Because tomorrow never comes, as we've said before. We want to live in the now of what God's doing, but yet longing for more, because we know there's more. And I want to share a few things about the autumn this morning. But I want to give it a context as to why God is saying some of the things he's saying. And if you're in Genesis 17, just want to read one or two verses there. When God initially makes a covenant with Abraham. Let's just read the first few verses. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. What an awesome thing to have directly from God. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. That includes us lot. So we are here. If you want to know where you are in the Bible, one of the places is right here in Genesis 17. Read yourself in this part here. After you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as your everlasting possession and to your descendants, and I'll be their God, and so on. It's like God making that, or reiterating the covenant he made in chapter 15, where he actually said to Moses in verse 5, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited him as righteousness. So firstly, God said, your offspring is going to be this numerous. But then he reiterates the covenant and adds to it and says, you're not just going to have loads of offspring. You're going to be the father of many nations. And all of your descendants are going to come into the same covenant, the same inheritance, the same promises that I'm giving you. And he changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. Now, we know Abraham had a son, or one of his sons anyway, that was Isaac. And Isaac then had a son, Jacob, and the succession of the promises of God come through Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. And in one sense, I just want to parallel this for a few minutes with Kingdom Faith, with us guys here. And Abraham, in one sense, can represent Pastor Colin and his generation. and the promises that God has made him, the covenant that God has made with him, the things that God has etched, the things that God has marked, the things that God has defined his life with in terms of the promises of God, in terms of the dealings of God, in terms of God turning up in his life and speaking and doing what he's done in his life to define certain things. And therefore, in terms of promises to him are not just for his life and his generation and his lifetime, but they're to be passed on to the next generation and then so on into the next generation. Because God's words are eternal. God's promises never fail. They go from one generation to the next. And in the same way that we now are descendants many generations down the line from Abraham, we are now fulfilling certain promises that God has given through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we see that kind of given to Pastor Colin in his generation, if we can put that as Abraham. And then we come into, say, my generation, which is like the Isaac, kind of the next generation of people. So guys around my age and a bit younger, 40s down into the 30s and even some of the 20s. It's like there's a generation where we're inheriting the promises of God. We are wanting to move with the same promises. And God wants to work out those promises in a way that are relevant for the generation of time that we're in. But then there's another generation, which is Jacob, if you like, if we want to use this analogy for Kingdom Faith, where we're at this time. And we have the next generation coming up, the under 25s, as it were. And they're like Jacob. They inherit the same promises. They have the same God. They have the same inheritance. And God wants to express his purposes and his promises in a way that is relevant through that generation. And so we have three generations of Kingdom Faith, if you like. We have Pastor Colin and his generation. We have my kind of age and my generation. And we have the next one after that, which we could say, if you're my age, are our kids and the under 25s and everything, and what God wants to do in that generation. But the difference between what we read in the Bible and what is going on now is we have three generations together. God doesn't just say, well, I've finished with Abraham and Isaac's in place and then he's going to give way to Jacob. What God is saying in our context is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are all coming together to move as one man with one covenant that they're going to see fulfilled across all three, even four generations of time. I'm going to bring everything together and release it through all these different generations all at the same time. Pretty cool, eh? Now, with this Jacob generation, when you read the story of Jacob, if you want to turn to Genesis 32, just want to read a few things in there, because this is really important that we understand one or two things today in terms of the context of what God is doing. Now, we know that Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright and inheritance, or deceived him out of it. And at the time, Esau was not a happy man when he realized what had gone on. But Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver, or the supplanter is one, you know, that takes somebody else's place. He deceived his brother out of his inheritance, got the blessing from his father, Isaac. And so therefore, he then received all the promises and the inheritance came into Jacob's life. But because of what was going on in Jacob's life, at some point there needed to be an encounter with God to have the dealings of God to change him so that he could step fully into everything that God wanted him to step into. Now, we read in this chapter, if we just read it first of all, chapter 32, verse 22. The night Jacob got up and that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket. And okay, there is a meaning in there, but we won't go there this morning. Here's Jacob. He'd got a couple of wives, loads of kids, loads of livestock, servants, maidservants, all sorts of stuff that had been built up. But for him to really step fully into what God has for him, he needed an encounter with God. Something needed to take place. Now, he, in this scenario, his wives and his children, his servants, all his livestock, his wealth, everything, it says in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone after all of his family, his relatives, his relations, his friends, his livestock, his wealth. He passed everything on before him, and then he was left alone. And then he wrestled with God. He had an encounter with God, and to the point where God said to him, come on, let me go, after touching his hip, after marking him. But Jacob was so tenacious. He's saying, look, I'm not even going to let you go. Even though you've marked me, even though you've touched me, I don't just want a mark of God or a touch of God. I want the blessing of God. What I want is I want to know the fulfillment of everything that you have promised my granddad, my dad. And I want the promise, the blessing. I want the assurance. I want this stamp from you right now. And I'm not going to let you go. I don't just want to know you've touched me. I want to know that you've released everything so that I can now run with what is being passed down to me.
Come on.
Okay? Now, why is that important? There's a battle, and we know this, going on for this next generation. There's a battle in every generation. But the enemy wants to cut off this next generation from the inheritance that God wants them to have. There's been a war going on for these last few years, in particular 3-4 years, for this younger generation of people in Kingdom Faith, children, teenagers, maybe some of the early 20s. There's been a battle, a war going on where the devil wants to be the supplanter. He's wanting to supplant God's promises and the inheritance that God wants to give them, and he wants to put himself in the way of their inheritance because he wants to supplant God's promises for his own agenda for this generation. And therefore, there's a battle going on because the devil wants to cut off at the pass or cut off whatever our young people, our children, from what God wants to do so that he can trip up Kingdom Faith before we really fulfilled everything that God has said he wants to do. And one of the reasons why there is being a roar that is rising up is because God doesn't just want us to have a roar for our own lives. God wants us to have a roar in our lives as Abraham's and Isaac's, if you like, to make the way for the Jacobs to come up into everything that God has for them. Now, there is a place where the Jacobs, these younger generations, they've got to contend with God themselves. Okay, so it's not just, it's down to us to cantilever them into something. They're going to have to grab hold of God themselves. But any good parent wants to set in place the best future possible for their kids. That doesn't mean you spoil them. Doesn't mean you know, there's parenting and there's discipline, there's boundaries, there's defining certain things, helping them to grow into maturity as they grow up. There's all of those things that need to be in place. But we want to set the right things in place so that they can step into what God has for them. Winston Churchill. Jane and I have been reading stuff about Winston Churchill, looking up things on the internet and stuff about him. And just because, you know, the whole victory thing, you know. And when you read about his life and look at his life, during the Second World War, he was just God's man for that hour. And he just had something in him about victory. Just he knew he was. I mean, he said, "My life is a prophetic life." He even used that word at this time. But listen to this statement: "What is the use of living if it be not to strive for noble causes and to make this muddled world a better place for those who will live in it after we are gone?" What an awesome statement. What is the use of living if it be not to strive for noble causes and to make this mortal world a better place for those who will live in it after we have gone? That's the spirit that was in the guy. Listen to this one. I vow my faith that we are marching towards better days. That was in his spirit. What was in his spirit was not what he saw in the natural, but somehow he had something, I believe, from God, even though he might not have recognized that necessarily. But God put something in that man for that time that changed, not the course of this, just the course of this, but the whole course of Europe and other nations. Because of the spirit of victory that was in the guy. Something else that was written about him was that he said, the hour has now come to mobilize the English language and send it into battle, a spearhead for Britain and the world. Now, he was talking about the English language, that we need to mobilize this language. I mean, you listen to some of his speeches and statements. He mobilized the English language, that was Swedish, the English language to encourage, to strengthen, to give hope, to give direction, to lift the people in the middle of what looked like defeat. Like, you know, at the time it looked like that Britain and most of Europe was going to be defeated. But he kept standing there, speaking out, declaring, decreeing, sounding of hope, sounding of victory and all of that. Now, if he can do that with the words of English, what can God do with his word? When you have a people that are resolute for living for the noble cause of what God wants to do in the next generation so that they come fully into everything that God has for them. And this is where the challenge for us is, who are we living for? Do we live for ourselves or do we live for the ones coming after us? Is it interesting Sue got us all to hold hands? Whenever we ask to hold hands in church, I'm always like, all right, here we go. But it was interesting because there were three generations of people going on there. She said, connect yourself to somebody that can pull you, but then connect with others that you can pull. So there's the ones ahead, there's you, and there's the one behind. And so we're all, hopefully, connected to the ones that have gone before us, i.e. Pastor Colin and others, that have gone before us to make a way. And I'm sure all of us could probably share in some way how his life has stretched all of us forward in a way we probably wouldn't have been if he hadn't been around. Right? So therefore, there's a pulling constantly. Come on, come on, come on. You know, because when you have something in your spirit, you just don't want to stop. You don't want to just wait and say, come on, everybody. You know, when you're always like, come on, come on, come on, you know, because that's what's inside of you. Then there's you. The Isaac person, if you like, if we can use that for a minute. There's the ones that have gone before. There's us lot that we're saying, come on, we want to run fuller. But also we're saying to the Jacobs, come on. There's so much to run for, so much to live for. There's three generations going on here. And God is saying, will you live for this noble cause or will you live for yourselves and your own cause? Jacob was left alone. He passed on for the moment. They all passed ahead of him. Wives, children, friendships, material possessions, everything he had, all passed, and he was left on his own. When he was left on his own, that's when God turned up, and there was a bit of a wrestling match going on. There was an encounter taking place. And all of us in our lives, the thing that marks you the most is what happens when you're on your own with God. We can have meetings like we're having this morning. You can go to all kinds of meetings, conferences, places, and all of that, and you can be incredibly impacted by God. But what is going to determine how you move in that, whatever God's saying and doing in your life, is what happens when you're on your own. What happens with you when you're on your own? How do you wrestle with God? Do you wrestle with God, like Sue intimated at one moment, do we wrestle with God with a sense of defeat and I'll never get there, I'm not good enough and all of that? Or do we wrestle with God from a place of victory? From a place of, God, I know who you are, you're awesome, you're incredible, you know. But what does it mean to wrestle? It means to get hold of. It means to entangle yourself with. Pretty good, isn't it? You know, you see the guys, I don't watch it, I don't know if you show it on the telly anymore, but they used to have wrestling on the telly, you know, Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks and all of that lot. I mean, they didn't entangle themselves, they just, you know, with their stomachs. But, you know, if anybody watched the film Natural Libre? What's his name? Jack Black. You know, there's loads of wrestling in that. It's a comedy, fun film, you know. And, you know, but wrestling is to intertwine yourself with somebody else in that kind of... And that's what God wants to do when we're with him on our own. It's that intertwining with God where in one sense, you can't separate yourself. You're so connected with God and he's so enwrapped in you and you're so enwrapped in him. But that's the marking point of your life. That's the point in your life where God touches the hip, the socket of your hip, where he touches, and from that day you begin to walk with a limp. Something has happened in you that you can't walk the way you used to in life because God has touched you and marked you and impressed something on you that it leaves you scarred, it leaves you marked in a good way. But you can't walk in the same way because now you've got a limp. Now you've got a certain thing because you've encountered God. But the other aspect of that is not just I had a great time with the Lord today, but it's knowing that we want to go beyond just the encounter of a touch from God. We want to know the full inheritance of everything he's got. Now, in the autumn, there's a number of developments and changes that are going to be taking place for all the under 25s. And one of the things that God spoke to me about a few months ago was to develop a whole bunch of younger leaders, people that are under 25, and develop them in leadership. And we've started to do that and got a number of guys together, just at very initial stages. But what I felt God say to me, he said, I want you to gather some different guys and girls, and I want you to begin to gather them, develop them as young leaders, but I want them to oversee what is going on between 0 and 25 years old. And I want you to help develop leadership so that you help them, you know, have a vision for something, getting strategy. How do you work that out? How do you process that? How do you see that come into action? How do you see that worked out in people's lives? Not just in a meeting, but actually in people's lives, in the reality of everyday life. And so there's about 9 or 10 people that I've started to get together. And I felt God say with all the changes and developments for these kind of under 25s that God wants to redefine certain things. He doesn't just want to have J24/7 over there. And he doesn't just want to have the young people over here. He doesn't just want to have, you know, under 24, whatever, other people over here. He doesn't want to have just the adults over there. He doesn't want to have this over there. That God wants to redefine some things. And instead of just having, here's the J24/7 team there, here's the youth team there, here's the so-and-so team over here, that he wants to develop leadership, and with a whole bunch of younger guys, he wants to develop some leadership so they begin to oversee North to 25s in a broader way than just working with a specific age group, okay? And so one of the things that's going to be happening or in the autumn is we're going to be starting I hesitate to call it a meeting, let's call it a happening, on a Sunday night, okay? And that's going to be for all those that are between kind of early teens and 25, okay? It's not a youth meeting, okay? We're not starting a youth meeting on a Sunday night. This is a meeting for the generation under 25, teenagers and early 20s, because God wants to mobilize all of you guys in the life of the church in a fresh way. He wants to impart some stuff into your lives. And he wants to begin that kind of 11, 12 year age group kind of thing to begin to move in the things of God in a greater way than we've seen ever since the church started. And he wants, because one of the words that God has given to Kingdom Faith is the greatest expression of Kingdom Faith in the nation will be through its children and young people. Like it or lump it, you know. It doesn't mean the rest of us aren't going to express stuff. But what God said is the greatest expression. What does that mean? It means there's a hope and a future. God wants to express things today through them, but he's also going to express things through them tomorrow in increasing measure. And one of the things that as a leadership we felt is that we need to give more time, resources, people, and all of that into this under 25 generation. I'm not going to call them the next generation or the emerging generation or anything like that. They are a current generation today in the church. So they're not the next generation or the emerging generation. They're just as much part of God's plan today as any of us are in this room. And so this Sunday night happening thing, it's going to be pretty full on. It's going to be very dynamic. It's not going to be a revved up version of Sunday morning. It's not open to anybody over 25. Okay? Because that will change the whole dynamic. If half of you lot turn up for it, it will change the dynamic of it, because God wants to do something specific in this younger generation of people, okay? And I'm going to be there because I'm going to be championing these guys on big time. Some of the other leaders are going to be there. I'm not going to do a lot, because we want these guys, we want to release all these guys in every way, from music to preaching to whatever else, creativity, people getting saved, miracles, the whole lot, okay? But it's going to be a mobilizing night every Sunday night, what God wants to do in terms of revealing who he is. And for many of these guys, what's going to happen in the autumn, it's going to be a wrestling with God time, where they're going to, you guys, if you're in that age group, where you're going to rediscover God for yourself, where you're going to wrestle with God in the autumn, not struggling with God, but you're going to be intertwined with God, and you're not just going to know that he's real and you've encountered him, you're going to receive the inheritance and the promises. Something's going to happen in your spirit. Now you're going to start running with God in a way you never have before. God's going to bring you alive in something in him, a fresher understanding, bigger perspective, a dynamic of life and faith and all of the stuff that we talk about. God's, it's like he's going to rebirth, if you like, or strengthen or release in a fresh way this whole dynamic that we have as a church in your generation of people. Okay? Because loads of people are going through hell out there. And again, Winston Churchill said, when you're going through hell, just keep going. What a great phrase. When you're going through hell, just keep going. Don't stop and have a look round. Keep going and you'll come out the other side. And in one sense, just hear me right here, what God wants for us to do as a church is we've got to go and walk through hell, pick people up and come out the other side. But you can only do that if you've got the right spirit inside of you, which starts with the spirit of victory, breakthrough, faith, power, authority. There's a release in you for victory, for success, for breakthrough. Now, we have time's running out. Just, I want to just quickly look at something else in 2 Kings 13. Now, there's going to be a Sunday night thing happening, okay, which is going to cross, you know, young people and early 20s, under 25s. Where's Kings? It's in here somewhere, isn't it? And where are we going? 2 Kings 13. There's obviously going to be a whole number of other things. We've talked to the young people already. We've met with and some of the parents about all this stuff. So the young people know what's going on for them. There's going to be other things during the week for young people in terms of discipling and all the sort of stuff that's going on now, in one sense. And some of this group of 10 in this leadership, some of them will be involved specifically with the teenager kind of age group. And there's others that are already involved in that age group that are going to continue. and so there's still going to be kind of discipleship going on and all the sort of outreach that's been going on. The bus is obviously continuing. The CAF is continuing. There's loads of young people being reached in different ways, and all of that is going to carry on. And but God wants them to have something that we can add them into and build them into. And so the Saturday night United, as it has been, isn't going to be continuing any longer. Last night was the last one. And this Sunday night that we're going to have, although the part in here might be from 7 to half 8 or 7 to 9 or something, there's going to be an hour or so before where the hub will be open, all decked out, and people will be able to come and hang out and all of that kind of thing. And that's where some of these unchurched guys and the relationships there, they'll be able to come there and we can connect with them, develop things there. And if they want to come into this setting here, then great. If they don't and they want to hang out there, that's fine. And we've got people who are going to spend time with them and hang out with them back there. Because it's not just about you've got to come to a meeting if something's going to happen in your life. But it's bringing them into a whole environment that's going on, that's charged with faith and just with a great atmosphere. Not like from the minute the door opens, not when the meeting starts or whatever, but the whole evening and what is going to be taking place. But for me, it's really about mobilizing this younger generation in a fresh way and just increasing and strengthening and see God break through in new ways. Okay, and one of the things we're going to do the first Sunday back in September, I think it's the 7th of September, we're going to have Declaration Day on that Sunday. Okay, so stick it in your diary. That Sunday is going to be Declaration Day. I'm not going to tell you what we're going to do, all right? It can be a surprise. But that day is going to be Declaration Day. Okay? So we're going to launch the autumn with certain things on that particular Sunday. Now, in this 2 Kings 13, story of Elisha here with Jehoash, the king. And Elisha wasn't well, and he was dying. But he said to this guy, if I can get the right verses, verse 14 onwards. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. You've probably heard loads of people talk about this before in different ways. But this links in some ways with what we spoke about a couple of weeks ago about taking this bow, or what the word tread means, to make a tread, to set yourself, to pull back the bow, set yourself for the target and release the arrow for the target. And in one sense, it's like a prophetic symbol, what Elisha did with the king there in terms of firing this arrow and him putting his hand on his and firing in terms of, as you fire this arrow, it's a prophetic action to fulfill the promise that God's about to give you, that you're now going to have victory and completely annihilate the Arameans and everything. And so that was encouraging for the king. But then the prophet said, right, now hit the ground with the rest of the arrows. Hit the ground now with everything that I've placed in your hands that represents victory. And hit the ground now and declare the victory from what you've just done as a prophetic action. Now this guy took these arrows, and I don't know what he did, but he hit them 3 times. Obviously Elisha was pretty upset with him, okay, and said, you should have done it 5 or 6 times. Because you didn't, you're only going to have victory 3 times. You're not going to have complete annihilation over your enemy. And I don't know with the king what was going on with him. I don't know whether he was embarrassed, because here was an action that he was given. I don't know if he was embarrassed at that moment and said, well, it's a bit stupid. You know, what do you mean hit the ground? I mean, it's a bit, you know, well, all right, well, I'll do it a few times because, you know, I don't know who's watching and it might look a bit stupid. And, you know, I don't know. So I'll just tap it a few times and hopefully that will do the trick. And everything. And Elisha's like, no, come on, man. It's like you got victory in your hands. What you should have done is go, I've won. I've won. I've won. I've got the victory. I've got the victory. In one sense, Elisha should have been in the place where he had to stop the king from hitting the ground, because the king was not, if the king had been convinced that he had victory. Maybe the king was embarrassed. Maybe he didn't understand what God was doing. Maybe he didn't understand the moment, and he just thought, well, Elisha's, he's a prophet. He's a bit out there like they all are. And you know, even then, they probably thought prophets were a bit weird sometimes. And You know, he probably just thought, well, you know, if Elisha was doing it, fair enough. But I don't do prophetic actions. I'm the king. You know, I don't do certain things like that because, you know, all right, if that's what he's saying, I'll give it a go. All right, done my bit, you know. And he didn't do it out of his spirit. He did it without a reason. Because he didn't understand the purpose of God at that moment. And one of the things I believe God is saying, and this is my appeal to you this morning and what I felt God say. How many times are we prepared to strike the ground for the next generation? It's easy to think, here's Abraham and all the promises. Here's the generation of time we're in now, and these are our promises. Well, if that's working, that's great. Well, surely the next generation will come into them. If we have that thinking, it's three taps on the ground. But what God wants us to understand is his promises go from one generation after another, but the fruit of it is not automatic. What God wants us to do is strike the ground and keep striking the ground with the victory that we already have and what represents victory for this next generation to come into everything that God has for them. And sometimes that means that we have to go beyond our own reasoning. We have to go beyond our own understanding. Sometimes God will get us to do things like this morning. That for some of you is a challenge, even though it wasn't particularly out there this morning. It was just being a bit militant about God and what he's doing. For some, that was a challenge to be like that, to let your spirit actually kind of begin to rise up and begin to like, come on. Yeah. And that challenges us, but that's the spirit that God is. God is a warring God. He is a God who has a strong spirit. God is not just, you know, airy-fairy love and that. There's a strength and a tenacity and a vibrancy and a never-say-die kind of heart and spirit that God is. I think if God walked into the room, most of us, probably all of us, would be shocked at what he's really like. We would be shocked at just how incredibly awesome, magnificent, powerful, beyond compare that he is. I mean, I don't know if our hair would fall out and I don't know what would happen, or your beard would suddenly grow if you're a bloke, hopefully not if you're a woman. But I think if God really appeared in the way that he is, we would be burnt into the ground. We would be pressed into the ground. We wouldn't be able to get up because our faces would be glued to the ground because of the magnitude of who he is. And what God is trying to get into us as a people at this time is his magnificence, his power, not just the power of the Holy Spirit, but the power of who he is and how totally given over that he wants us to be in our lives. I'm not just talking about ministry, I'm talking about our lives. And God wants us to not just set ourselves for our own lives, but he wants to set ourselves as a church for the generation that is coming up now. What a great phrase, statement from Winston Churchill. What is the use of living if it not be to strive for noble causes and to make this muddled world a better place for those who live in it after we are gone? This nation has changed a lot in the last 10 years. It's changed incredibly in the last 10 years. In terms of laws that have been made, I'm not on a soapbox here just for a minute, but the laws that have been changed, you know, there is so much opposition now just to Christianity, Christian thought in different areas. You know, it's changed loads. Now, if it's changed that much in the last 10 years, how much can it change in the next 10? And as the church, we're called not just to tap the ground three times. We're called to take what we have and we're called just to kind of whack in the ground with God's purposes. Until the ground, the land, the nation, the people change. Till, you know, and God is moving. You know, you hear different things around the country. There's some good stuff popping up here and there and all of that sort of, you know, great stuff going on. But I want us as a church to contend. I want to appeal to you. We're not just living for the next generation, age-wise. But I believe as a church, we need to champion the next generation a lot more than we do. And that's part of our responsibility, isn't it? As a parent or as a grandparent, part of your responsibility is you put stuff into them and you help them to get to the place where they can run with life themselves. because of how you develop them as people. Some of you as parents think you've done a naff job with some of your children, and just where you see some of your own kids at this time, and you think, man, where have I gone wrong? I've blown it here. I've not done the right thing there. Maybe if I'd done this a few years ago, then that would have happened, and all of that. What's the enemy trying to do? The enemy is trying to supplant in your mind. He's trying to say to you, you've done a bad job, you're rubbish, you're all of this. You know, your child, your daughter, your son, they're not going to come into everything that you're in. I'm supplanting my spirit instead of God's spirit into them. I'm planting the spirit of the world into them to replace the spirit of God. And it's time as a church, all of us together, that we stand and we say, right, we're uprooting what the enemy's tried to plant. You know, it's not going to have effect any longer. And so we're uprooting this thing from today onwards. Because we're going to see a generation coming up in these next few years that are going to surpass anything we've ever seen in any previous generation in Kingdom Faith. And see these younger people coming up with leadership ability in different areas of life. Not just on a platform doing worship. I'm not talking about that. You know, that's part of it. You know, but see them come up into where there's something in their spirit, this shaking the planet kind of stuff, turning the world upside down, spirit that God is placing in them. It's there in all of them, and what God wants to do is break it open and release it into their lives. Some of you might think, well, I don't work with young people and children. Well, you don't have to. It's the spirit of the house we're talking about. It's the spirit of the house. The life and dynamic that we have. If you're part of it, it affects your life if you're open. Because you can be part of the house and it doesn't really affect you that much. You can still live in a way you want to. If you're not open, you don't go with it. But if you're open, the spirit of the house will invade you, impart things into you, just because of God, who He is. Let's stand, shall we? 10:15. 11. That the spirit of the first hour or so of the meeting, it was awesome, wasn't it? That's God, in one sense, showing us some of who He is and what He's about and how He wants us to move with Him. That's the spirit that is inside of you. That's the spirit that is in the next generation of people coming through. Jane's over with 24/7 this morning, and God's, you know, giving us some really good stuff. So it'd be interesting to find out what's happened over with the junior seniors over at Roffey this morning, you know. But it's going to be like that over there because of all the stuff she's running with. Same sort of thing as Sue, and this shout, this roar, come on. Because it's time for the roar of God to come up in every one of our lives. No matter how old you are, you could be the oldest person in the church, right down to the youngest that has understanding and ability to kind of move in the things of God. He wants that roar to be in every one of our spirits, every one of our lives. Taking no prisoners, as we heard last week, saying no to the enemy. We're not giving you ground at all. The week before, making a stand, a tread. This is what I'm living for. This is what God has put in my spirit. This is what I'm going for. I'm part of this big thing, but this is what God's called me to do in my life, in my work situation, my business life, whatever, wherever He's called you. That's where you're making a tread and saying, right, this is where God has called me, not just to do business, not just to earn my salary, not just to do life, but this is where God has called me to bring kingdom influence in whatever place you are. But in there's got to be a roar for your situation, a shout for your situation in there because of the people, the world that God wants you to affect and influence because of where you are. The people you touch, whatever, there's so many different kinds of people in the church here that have all kinds of varieties of jobs impacting all kinds of people and communities and localities, and it's awesome. But what is God trying to do, bottom line? He's trying to get us to really understand, this is who I am, and this is what the church is about. We're here to take over. We're here to lead in society. We're here to lead in every sphere of life. When I say take over, to be the biggest influence on everything out there. God has not called us to be over here at the side in a waiting room, waiting for an appointment. As we heard recently, he's taken the church out of the harbour and into the shipping lanes of life. Thank you. Let's have the band up, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of your parents, some of you, your grandparents, some of you, you haven't had kids yet. But Sue's analogy of holding hands, that's how God sees us as a church from one generation to the next. There needs to be somebody in your life that's pulling you forward or helping to pull you forward. That doesn't mean they're making it happen for you, but you're connected with somebody that's pulling you forward. But you need to be connected to others that you are pulling forward. If you've got kids, you've got to be pulling them forward. That doesn't mean browbeating them with certain things in terms of the gospel and all of that, but being a great example, giving them space to grow, giving God space to move in their lives. Not putting things on them because you think, well, if I don't, it's not going to happen. We don't want to parent out of fear. We parent out of faith. We don't lead out of fear. We lead out of faith in whatever context in life. God wants us to take the victory that is in our hands, and he wants us to strike the ground for our own lives and for the generation that are coming after us. He wants us to strike the ground in prayer. Next week, we're going to be talking about the 24/7 prayer, the 24-hour prayer that is going to start being unrolled in the autumn and then fully in place in January 2009. So we're going to be giving the whole vision for that, the strategy for that, how it's going to work, and what God's been saying. We've been praying through that and working on that for the last 3 or 4 months. There's about over 50 people that have been going through some prayer training in different ways. And it's why? Because God's getting us on the front foot in absolutely everything we are as Kingdom Faith. Getting us right on the front foot now in terms of militancy, taking ground, moving forward. What does prayer do? Prayer creates a space then for us to step into and grow into. We're not asking God to bless us anymore. Would you come and bless this that we're doing? What we're doing is we're making room so we can grow into it, because that's where God's blessing is. The striking ground with the victory is not, God, would you come and do something? But it's saying, we have victory in our hands. We have what God wants. So we're going to pray. We're going to decree. We're going to declare. We're going to live in victory. We're going to move in victory. We're not going to be victims of circumstance that we can't move forward because of this, that, or the other. We're not going to be hesitant. Or even if we don't understand sometimes everything, we don't want to be embarrassed in any way. We want to overcome that. We don't want to be like the king, just striking the ground 3 times. We want to be like Elisha, who had something in his spirit, just say, well, go on striking, because you have the victory. And this is what this means in terms of having victory over the enemy. Increasingly, we're coming into contact with people's lives that are a right mess and state, and it's got to be God that sorts them out. It's not just a quick shundai anymore, just to, oh, they're all right, their headache's gone. We're talking about people who've got all kinds of demonic strongholds, who've had years, history of just abuse and all kinds of different things in their lives, mental illnesses and all kinds of stuff, and God can set them free like that. And whether we like this or not, there is something to do with the place that we are with God also that determines the release of power into people's lives. And we don't like that, because we say we've got the Holy Spirit, so we should just be able to do anything at any moment. Great. But there is the dealings of God that is linked with the power of God and the release of the power of God. And with this younger generation coming through in the autumn, I want to see a greater release of the power of God in this younger generation. So they're running with stuff. So they become the lungs of this church. They become the lungs. Just hear me. They become the lungs of this church. See, lungs provide capacity, energy, vibrancy. Lungs don't provide character. They provide energy. But God wants to form character in all of these guys. But as older people, there's some character in this place that can help shape the energy and the capacity of the lungs. But we need the lungs right in the forefront, in the middle of the life of this church as well. So that three generations run with God together, or even four generations run with God together. Because he's bringing all three generations together now at one time to see his purposes fulfilled. Thank you, Jesus. Just raise your hands this morning. Just thank him that you're here. Thank him that you're part of this church. I just want to make this appeal to you. Would you live not just for yourself and what God wants to do in your life, but would you live for the generation that are coming after you? Would you live to be like a mum or a father or a mother in the faith for the next generation coming after them? Would you champion the next generation coming up after us? Would you champion them and everything God is doing in their life? They're going to express things differently to us, but we need to give them the space to express the way God wants to express things as they grow in the things of God. It might challenge certain things in our lives, but are we going to champion them? Those of you that are parents, you know your kids do things in different ways than yours because they're growing up in a different generation of time. But it doesn't mean that the way they do something is not as good or it's worse than or better than the way you do. It's just a different way of doing life. Would you be open to be champions for this next generation coming up? The children, the young people, these early 20s, to champion them and say, come on! Be everything that God wants you to be. Be everything that God has called you to be. Run the race fully. Run the race fully. Come on. Come on. Come on. Now, practically, what that might mean is some of you over the summer, God's going to speak to you about getting involved with J247 juniors, with J247 seniors, with the teenagers, with early 20s. Some of you, God's going to put on your heart. He's been speaking to a number of you about this sort of thing anyway. But there's others, because we understand this is about investment. This is about raising champions. This is about defining the next generation. This is about the noble cause that we live for. One generation intertwined with the other, one helping the other one to come into the things of God, to then go beyond where we've been and say, come on, you guys, you can see more than I've ever seen, and to champion that. I don't know, this might be a challenge for a lot of us this morning, but I just feel God saying we're not going to fully come into everything until we champion the next generation. It's not just going to happen with Abraham's and Isaac's. It's going to happen with the Jacobs as well, all three together. Faith Camp is going to, I don't know what's going to happen at Faith Camp this year. It's like God's going to walk in to the place. And when I say the place, I mean the showground. I'm not just talking about the adult venue here. I'm talking about the showground. On Wednesday night, we had a VIP last Wednesday. Those of you that were there, it was. I can't describe it. It was one of the most awesome. It was just awesome. And a lot of it was about Faith Camp, but it was just an awesome night. And God said, "This is a glimpse. I'm just showing you. You have a bit of a glimpse of what's going to happen." And it was just awesome. And it's going to happen in every age group. From bounces right through to the main hall there and everything in between. It's going to be awesome. Why? Because God is getting hold of us as people. He's trying to blow every bit of churchianity out of our bones so that we just cut loose with God in our lives. Give him the freedom to do whatever he wants to do and then champion everything that he's put in our hearts and spirits. And part of that is to champion the next generation. Amen. I want to make an appeal to you to pray for everybody under 25 at least once in your week. Okay? I don't know what you spend time praying about, but I just appeal to you. Just some point this week, take some time and pray for all those that are under 25. And let God speak to you about them. Let Him show you something in the Word about them. Let God put something in your spirit for the next generation coming up. See what He says to you. See what He puts in your heart. He might just say, I want you to pray more for them. He might say to some of you, hey, I want you to begin to see how you can get involved in some way with that age group or one of those age groups across that whole lot in some way. Championing the next generation. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to do a prayer of commitment because it's easy to pray something now, isn't it? Father, I just commit myself to do this, that and the other. Well, we've all done that and not fulfilled it. And not in some ways at different times. I just want to appeal to you, and it's what you do after this meeting that will determine your response in one sense. But as a church, let's champion the ones coming after us. Amen. The autumn's going to be awesome. In terms of what God does, Faith Camp's going to be just simply amazing. It's going to be different this year. It just has different written all over it. What's going to happen? I don't know. All that happened on Wednesday, God just said, I'm going to walk in. It was like He walked into the meeting the other night. It was just phenomenal. We didn't want to stop. Nobody wanted to go home. Everybody just kept going and going and going and going and going. It was like, come on.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.